When I do a series and I step out for a week, I usually come back and do a little catch up, you know, not cats up, catch up. And although I try to add condiments to everything. Anyway, but I want to just read you what I wrote down this morning in my journal. I was going to do this later at the end for an invitation, but with all the other words. So this is just, I hope this helps somebody, okay? If not, it's off my mind and then I can concentrate on what I'm doing. I said, Lord, how would you speak to me today? And he said, you pray and you cry out for restoration, the power of my presence in you and among you. Today is 7-11. Recognize that I will comfort you and empower you, but you may not feel convenienced. 7-11. Convenience often increases the cost of what you buy and thus lowers the value of what you get. He said, I am the comforter, but I make no claim to be the conveniencer. I thought that was pretty good. I didn't like it, but I thought it was pretty good. And then I think this isn't probably for several people, but this is not a good time to lick your wounds. This is a time to start wounding what's been licking you. This is a time for the beyondness of God, exceeding abundantly beyond. It's time for the other side of the door. Lay hold of the present and find the seeds of the future and sow them now so you will live in harvest fullness in the days ahead. So we got to squeeze all the life out of what we got, because in so doing, we start living future present. And if you do that, then you end up walking into the fullness of that. And after what Kurt and Roger said, I wasn't going to use this like that. But anyway, so Lord, thank you that Scripture is true. We cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. And I pray that these things that have been said, these things that have been spoken and sung, will find rest in the hearts of people who needed to hear from heaven this morning. And then, Lord, we want to give you permission to do that as we open up the Bible in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, if you're with us streaming, I don't know if I have the outline on there or not. I don't remember. So if not, if you're here in the building, you have an outline. You can take a peek at it. I'll try to fly through this as quickly as we can. But I want to go back, and the title of what I've been doing is He Stands Up For Us. And I spent a good deal of time pounding on the concept of Him being our advocate and our propitiation. Everything Wes said was our propitiation. It's the blood of Jesus. It's what gets the wrath of God away from you. It's the only acceptable sacrifice. If Jesus didn't come as the propitiation, we would all have still the wrath of God on us, regardless of what we did and how good boys and girls we were. So the propitiation for our sins, the one price that paid it and satisfied the heart of God. But he's our advocate. And we oftentimes, you know, advocate is kind of like a legal term. It's like your attorney, sort of. Only attorneys have kind of messed that up for us. I mean, except maybe Perry Mason or somebody. And if you just Google it, you'll find out who he is. People at home watching know. But this idea of advocacy is that he speaks up for us. And I used to think, that's really good, because he's telling the devil to go, you know, I don't know what he tells him, but he tells him stuff that works, right? And that's real. But you have to understand, once we have experienced Jesus as the propitiation, and he has washed us clean, and we have been forgiven and made righteous by his power and presence, God accepts us that way. So Jesus does not stand up and say, oh, Lord, Caesar messed up, but I know him, so don't do it to him. No, he already knows that Caesar belongs to him because he's in Jesus and Jesus is in him. And when Jesus stands up to speak, it's about that. He's saying, this is the Son of God. He has all things according to the scriptures of righteousness and spirituality and all those things. And he's not saying, please don't make him pay. That's already been taken care of. And I used to hear that spoken, that's advocacy. That's not, because that judgment has been passed.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Advocacy is, well, I get to say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And he gets to say, mine. Mine. That's mine. Years ago, this is no charge for this. But years ago, I was just seeking the Lord and going for stuff. And I kept saying that, Lord, I'm yours and you are mine. And then he told me, he says, yeah, that's right. That makes you a minor. Because you're mine. And then I saw myself with one of those little hats on when you go into mine gold or coal or something. And there was a light on the hat. You know, those old little lanterns on the hat. And he says, and the more you look, the more you'll find. Because you're mine. And I anoint miners that are mine to find out all the things that are hidden in Jesus for them. Isn't that cool? Now, that's just a play on words. Hey, if he's playing on the words, I'll take all of them. It is kind of a play on words, but that's how he spoke to me. So every time I hear that he is mine, I think, yeah, that makes me a minor. And I thought, well, someday I'll grow up and be an adult and won't be just a minor, but it's spelled differently. Are we okay? Did I confuse anybody? Well, I tried. So a little review of 1 John, because I'm actually going through 1 John on the basis of this idea that he stands up for us. Okay, so that's the clue. So I'm going to read a little bit of this just because it helps us catch up, and I won't preach, I'll just read, it'd be quicker. In 1 John, John is opposing the teaching of the Gnostics, who were causing trouble in his day. Gnostics were dualists, worshiping more than one God. They were out to eradicate ignorance via special revelation and learning. So what they said was, we know something you don't know. I mean, that's the idea. We have this supernatural input that we're getting, and if you knew what we knew, you'd want to be like us. So they were out to eradicate ignorance. They thought ignorance was the biggest problem. They didn't care about the eradication of sin. There's another problem. The teaching of the Gnostics did not lead to righteousness or goodness, but to intellectual pride and social elitism. Man, could we spend some time on that, about things that are leading to social elitism, so that if you're part of this group, you're better, and if you're not part of this group, you're less than. And then the whole concept of intellectual pride. Of course, we don't have those problems, do we? Oh my gosh. So I know you're going to go buy people t-shirts with just G on them, and they won't know what it stands for, but you know it stands for Gnostic. Anyway, that was pretty good. You can listen to it the next time, you'll like it. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus came to destroy that kind of teaching and the attitudes that it produces. This is the kind of problem that young people find out when they go to college, because that kind of teaching is all over the place. Well, you know, it's liberal arts education and all that kind of stuff. The problem is that kind of teaching breeds those kind of attitudes. And it's pretty hard to walk. Anybody ever... Have you ever worked on a farm ever? Fed cows or pigs? You step in it. You can't avoid it. And at the end of the day, you have given reason for people to know where you have been. With just a sniff. When you have that kind of ignorance and arrogance being proclaimed, it gets on you. And you start smelling like it. That was free, but... And Jesus came to destroy that, is what it says. Both the proclamation of it, but also the result of it. I'll just leave that alone and won't go back to it. Now, it says, John 1 John 3:8, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy, the works of the devil. The devil is the original sinner. He is a created being of incredible capacity who rebelled against God, and he attempts to usurp God's authority by setting himself up as a rival ruler of the universe. This is where evil originates and sin finds its source. I won't go back to Ephesians 2 as I have done two or three times and go through that, but you read Ephesians 2, you'll get that. But we are born again to do what Jesus came to do. That is to destroy, overcome, and undo the works of the enemy in our lives and in the lives of people around us. I would also say that he uses us to do the other thing I mentioned that Jesus came to do, and that's to rescue people from this present evil age. So we get to be rescuers and destroyers. So for some people, they feel better about being a rescuer. Other guys have got that John Wayne thing going, and they want to be the destroyers. And both are valid. In fact, at different times, we do both. But both things are necessary, still as needed today as they were in that day. This is from Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he, being Jesus, shared their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And if we took a poll today about, are you afraid of death, sensible people would say, well, I had somebody ask me that recently because I was pretty sick in the hospital, and I said, no, but that dying thing's got me concerned. Because the destination thing, that's pretty sewed up, got that. But the process, you know, the enemy is classic at making detours to things. And so are you afraid of death? No. Are you afraid of dying? I'd rather just, you know, you know, Elijah or something, you know. But do you know, I'm prophesying to you now, do you know that deep in the heart of every human being, people are born afraid of death? Yeah. And if people aren't afraid of death, they're either highly medicated or need to be. I mean, most people are. And understandably, because we don't know what's going to happen. If it's going to happen, how is it going to happen? Is there a happening? And that confidence in God to know that he is our advocate and our propitiation, you don't have to worry about this. But some people die slowly. You know, well, some people live fast. I mean, you know, I don't know how to, I know that. And I wish I could say it's all a piece of cake. He's jumping an envelope and it's special delivery and you're gone. I know this. He's got this. He's got this. Right? He became a human being and went through death and the grave and said, it didn't get me. And it isn't going to get you. So the process of death isn't nearly as purposeful as the end result. Okay? I know we know this, but it's good to review it. Okay. We should not expect perfection in our own lives or the lives of those around us. That sounds, you're being real liberal. No, I'm trying to be real biblical. We shouldn't expect perfection in our own lives or the lives of those around us. Now, we get this mixed up. Some of us don't require perfection of us, but we do require it of everybody else. I'm one of the stupid ones. I always required more of me than I did other people. Or that's what my wife said. If she said it, it's true. So, but the issue is, it's not about perfection, because the one in whom we've been placed and the one who's been placed in us is perfect. And our job is to live blameless before him, not sinless. Because if sinlessness was our goal, Jesus never would have had to come. Got to get that. And people who are, I'll just use the word legalism, people who are steeped in legalism are trying to achieve perfection by performance. And it's a dead end street. Right. Now, I'm going to go on and say, I'll just say it. We don't want to live mediocre lives. We don't want to lead room temperature lives. In fact, as I said last week, the living water should never be served at room temperature. Yeah. Never. We're supposed to be cool and refreshing and helpful. And how do you do that? We get to present the cool living water by being on fire. It's a pretty interesting compendium there, isn't it? So that's the idea. We got to be alive with the life of God. So when we share the life of God, it's alive. I think Somewhere in worship we mentioned about being image bearers. Well, you know what? The message bearer needs to be an image bearer. The more we're like him when we share what we have, the more oomph it has, the more power, the more penetration that it has. So it's not that we just want to be easy on sin. Was God easy on sin? No, he allowed his son to be ripped open on a tree because of sin. So that's what he thinks about it. And we should feel that way about it too. But he also put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. If you sin and you confess your sin, say what God says about your sin, say the same thing about it he does, have the same attitude about it he does, then he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all of it. That's so cool, isn't it? No, because I'm going to say the other verse pretty quick, which says if you're born again, you can't sin. Well, wait a minute. Now see, if that's the case, and then he also says in 1 John, if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. Now wait a minute. Either am I a liar? Well, that's a sin, but I can't sin. And see, that's why I put the three circles on your page again. I probably used those 3,000 times in the last several years. But from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says that the Lord will sanctify you spirit, soul, and body. And that's us. That's what we're like. We are spirit, soul, and body. And we get this mixed up a little bit because we're trying to get souls saved, right? Yeah. But that's like people, lives being saved. What goes to heaven is your regenerated spirit. That's right. 1 Corinthians 6:17, we've been made one with the Spirit of God. And when we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, but the Spirit of God comes in and regenerates us. Adam and Eve, they were generated. They jacked it up, right? I think I've told this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. I was teaching Genesis 1 at a Bible college level, the thing that we were doing. And I said, and they ate the apple. And some guy stood up and said, the Bible doesn't say it's an apple. I said, is that going to ruin the world? I mean, you know. So I said, I think it was passion fruit. Anyway, I've always thought that way. That's a good answer. But the point is, they failed to obey completely. And consequently, then now we are born with a sin nature that's quickened, right? And so what has to happen is that because we're born dead, we have to be born again to be made alive. And that's the part of us that goes to heaven. We're spiritually alive. We're alive with the life of God. We're alive in a way we were never alive before. Fact is, nobody had been alive like that before, right? And so that's what goes to heaven. That person in you, that is your spirit and the Holy Spirit put together. It's the word for the marital act. That's the word, the oneness. That's what it is. When we've been made one together, inseparable, that's my spirit, man. That's the thing that's brand new, that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, old things have passed away, everything's become new. That's true in the spirit, wall to wall, Holy Ghost, man. That's us. And that's what goes to heaven, and that man can't sin because it's the Spirit of God. God is perfect. He can never sin. Spirit of God never prompts you to sin. I put in your outline, the Spirit of God is always prone to love. There's a leaning in you that wants you to love the way God loves all the time. Now you have your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotion, and your body that might not be in sync with that. That's why we work out our own salvation by fear and trembling. I'm doing a whole bunch real quick here. Yeah. But are you with me? It's confusing. How can the Bible say that if I'm saved, I can't sin, and then also say, when you sin, confess it? I mean, that's a little confusing. No, because he knows we're human. I told him that one day, Lord, this is just, I get so tired of this. And he just says, John, I don't know why you're so surprised at being human. I made you that way. And I thought, you just win all the arguments, man. But it's true, isn't it? Now, this is not an excuse to live sinfully. This is a reality you can go from and say, you know, one third of me already wins. One third of me is already ready to obey. my inner man. He says, I desire truth in your innermost being. In your innermost being, truth, same word for reality. There's a spiritual reality in here that says, I'm a child of God. He's my father. I don't have to ever disobey him. I have the choice. And doggone if I don't make the wrong choice from time to time. But I never have to. I always have the option of obeying him. And see, when you find out, John chapter 14, read John chapter 14, you find out that obeying him is the same thing as loving him. That's the only way I ever became obedient. Because I wasn't a good obeyer of anything, but I was a radical lover. Now, come on, this is good news. I'm trying to iron out some wrinkles for people because people trip over these things. So, well, you're saying I can't sin. I'm saying you're from your spirit. The Holy Spirit will never prompt you to sin. He won't. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, your body might, does. So when you're tempted, it's not in your spirit. It's in your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, or your physical body. Those are the things that are tempted. And when we walk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, that idea is actually spiritually being controlled. The Spirit of God living in your spirit, having lordship over your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body. Wow. But it's not robotic. Darn. Because if it was robotic, I would say, no, I will not see that. No, I will not touch that. It doesn't work that way. It honors him when you have a choice and you choose for him. There'd never been another being like that who has the opportunity to do wrong, but also is empowered to do right. And it's when you say yes and do right, you know what he calls that? Worship. Worship. Now, there was a time when I wouldn't be able to say some of these things I'm saying to you because I didn't understand it. But I'm telling you, this is elemental Christianity. You got to know that in here, where he placed his spirit, all things have become new. But you can look in the mirror and say, this isn't becoming new. Fact is, this sucker's on its way out. I mean, right? You know? I mean, you have timelines in your face now. Right? And so, you know, looking at your face ain't looking any younger, right? Why? Because we're aging. That's happening. That's not true in my spirit. Paul says, this thing is passing away. This thing is kind of falling apart. But in here, I'm alive in a new way every day. His mercies are fresh every morning. You got to live out of here. Well, how do we do that? One day at a time. That's how we do it, is one day at a time. And we... again, we work out our own salvation by fear and trembling. Wow. I can't talk any faster, but I'm doing what I can do. But the issue here is when John is saying you can know the people who know God and the people who don't, the people who know God are the people who have the best shot at obeying him. And they do more often than they don't. Okay? Now, for a long time, I tried to make myself sinless, and it's miserable because you can't do it. You're not even supposed to be able to do it. If all those hundreds of years people lived under the law, if you could have been made perfect, those guys would have done it. You know, tithing their income, tithing some years a third of their income and all this kind of, and what did that make them? Weary of tithing, probably. But in here, I can worship him perfectly all the time. Right? Right? I mean, there's an undying connection between his spirit and mine and heaven. Wow. And so I don't have to sin. I don't want to. But when I do, I need to be biblical and say, you know what? I have sinned against you. Here's what I did. You say this about that. I'm agreeing with you. But you also said, if I come and agree about this with you, then I'm not just forgiven, but I'm cleansed. And if you can learn to live before God forgiven and cleansed, you'll grow up. And the enemy doesn't want you to. That's why what we're going to get into in just a second about all this stuff of condemnation and stuff, if you grow up, he's got more trouble. Because he'll have to use something besides guilt and shame to keep you back. And until you get this right, he can just use guilt and shame to hold you back. Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever fight guilt or shame? Oh, I raised my hand, didn't I? I told you I didn't obey very good. So, what I want to tell you is, the power of God is alive in the Spirit of God to cause us to walk like sons and daughters of God. But we don't do it perfectly. And well, then what do you do with sin? Avoid it and confess it when necessary. And you know what? God does everything perfectly, right? He even hates sin perfectly. How can you hate perfectly? Well, he does, because he's perfect. I discovered that. If he has perfect love, then he has perfect hatred. Hello? Don't go to sleep on me now. This is good. You can have the same attitude towards sin he does. And you can hate it like he hates it. And that usually comes when you love him like he wants to be loved. Really? You get it? Really, it really is true. So hating it, well, that doesn't keep me from doing it. You know, but it changes your motive because you're walking in alignment with him. And when you see what it does in separating the intimacy of connection you can have, then you go, oh, now I know why he hates it. I won't spend any more time on that, but being able to love what he loves and hate what he hates simultaneously is a sign of maturity. And there was a time where I would have never said God hated anything because hate's not good. Oh, hate's perfect when he has it. He hates evil and wickedness and pride and, right, all those things, right? So you can see that it's okay to hate the way he hates. Yeah, I thought so too. So, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is a message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That John just never, he's like Barney Fife, just got one bullet. Love God, love God, love God. Right? Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and killed his brother. And for what reason did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Oh, I'm always surprised if somebody hates me. You think by now. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Isn't that cool? We know that we have eternal life. We know that we're in right relationship with God. Why? Because we love these crazy people that love him. That's what he's saying. And you look at that, really? That's impossible, but it's possible. How many of you know sometimes you don't ever like anybody until you love them? That's a hard one to learn. But he says, this is proof that you got it going on inside. This is proof that you're really who you say you are if you love the brethren. And don't be surprised if other people don't get it and they don't like you. We know, verse 16, by this, he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Whoa, that's a reasonably tall order, actually, to love in word and deed, or word and truth. It says in Galatians chapter 5, that nothing matters, circumcision, non-circumcision. What matters is faith working through love. Wow. Saw this message on a sweatshirt, actually. It says, I love mankind, it's people I can't stand. That was the message on the shirt. Here's the message from 1 John 3:11. This is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Don't you ever have that feeling? Everything would be perfect with the church if it wasn't for people. Right? But, you know, you've heard me say this a million times. I told the Lord one day, I'm so sorry you have to work with people like me. He says, dude, people like you is all I got. And that's true. People like us are the people that we can't stand are people like us. Now, not every jot and tittle, but. So the idea is, what's the proof? Is it the proof that I love God and believe in him? Is it living sinless? No, it says, one of the proofs is that I love his family. Wow. Anybody, don't raise your hand, because they might be in the audience watching. But anybody have a weird uncle or a weird aunt or anything? Where it's like, oh yeah. So does the family of God. Present company excluded. Right? Loving people isn't just a good habit that God picked up over the ages. It's his very nature. And now he's made us partakers of the divine nature, which means it's always a possibility for somebody to love somebody else. And it's also always a possibility for another person to offend the heck out of you, so the last thing you want to do is love them. Right? I'm not looking at anybody. I'll look at them. It's God's nature to love without any self-interest. Tell me that's not supernatural. But the Bible says God so loved he gave, and he just never got over it. He just gives, and he gives, and he gives. Now, when I was making my outline, I wrote this down. How many of you know who Gerard Dyson is? Can I see your hand if you know who Gerard Dyson is? A few Royals fans, good for you. And when they won the World Series, he was stealing bases and all this kind of stuff, and somebody said about, man, you were so fast, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and his answer was, that's what speed do. And God loves and loves and loves and loves because that's what love do. That's right. And so if it's in there, if the love of God is in you, it's going to come out of you somehow. Yeah. You know, some like a flood, some begrudgingly, but why? Because that's what love do. Right? I mean, that's true. So that's the prophet Dyson. You can quote him if you want to. But this idea of knowing that showing the love of God is proof that we have the love of God, right? It's proof that we've been accepted and approved. And wow, that's just really, really significant. I'm going to try to read you one more passage and then bring it down, I think. Oh, what the heck. I'll just. He says, if our heart doesn't condemn us in his presence, right, that we can have answers to prayer, all sorts of stuff. If we get it, if when, this is amplified, it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Whenever our hearts, tormenting self-accusation makes us feel guilty and condemns us because we're in God's hands, he's above and greater than our conscience and our heart, and he knows everything. And if our hearts don't accuse us, well, why would our hearts accuse us? Because of guilt and shame. Because that's what we've grown up with. And if we do something bad, conviction comes on us, and we want to go, oh, I'm filthy again. Oh, I failed again. Well, tell that to him. And he will both forgive and cleanse. Because, you know, Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what? If you're a Christian, you are in Christ Jesus. You're in him, and he's in you. So when condemning voices come to you, either from your own mind, will, and emotions, or from all the little helpers that the enemy has out there, what do you do with those voices? Disagree. It's not that you didn't do it. It's not that you are innocent. It's that you have been redeemed. And you go to the Redeemer and say, those guys are right, but they're telling me that's who I am. That's not who I am. It's what I did or said or whatever, or failed to do or failed to say. The reality is, you say, if I have your opinion on this, you forgive me for it, and you cleanse me, which puts me right back in your mind in the right condition before you. Listen, condemnation. Well, that's simple. We got over that one. Well, when you do something wrong, tell me how uncondemned you feel. Are you with me? This doesn't work that way. It comes, you have to be able to instantly break agreement with it so that you can live in his presence. One of the versions says this way, if your heart does not condemn you, the presence of God tranquilizes your spirit in his presence. Tranquilizes. Isn't that cool? In other words, love of God is heap good medicine. And it makes you in his presence so you can even believe, you can ask him of things and receive them. If we are not condemned in his presence, then guess what? There's no limit. There's no limit because you don't have to play the enemy's game anymore. He can't use the truth, which is you did this, to keep you, because you can use the truth to say, yeah, but the facts point towards me, but the truth rescues me. And did I do it? Yes. Should I have done it? No. Was I wrong? Yes. Don't stop there. Recognize he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Wesley said it this way, Lord, cure my intermittent piety and make me thoroughly Christian. Isn't that good? Intermittent. You got that on your wipers, you know, where it doesn't run all the time. In fact, it waits sometimes too long and you can't see. And then, well, that's how a lot of people's trust in God is. And he says, heal me of this that's why I put it in there, intermittent piety where I'm okay. And just keep the wipers on all the time. Just keep the wipers on all the time. That's really all you got to do. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll quit. It says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. That's one of the best verses to help you escape this present evil age. Where am I? Regardless of where I am, I'm a child of God. I'm walking in the light. And if I walk in the light, even as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus will cleanse me from my sins and we will have fellowship one with another. Right? And what am I doing when I'm doing that? Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. So there's the shocker. What do you mean trying to learn? I don't have it all figured out? It was so much easier 30 years ago when I had it all figured out. I did. I had 4 verses to answer every possible problem and question. And was pretty good at shooting them out. Never paying a whole lot of attention to whether it worked. I just had them ready. But this verse really made a significant change in my life because I realized I'm trying to uncover what's pleasing to the Lord. And I told him, I'm not very good at this. I don't do it so good. And then he knocked on my door and he said, you know what's pleasing to me? I said, what? He said, you trying to learn what's pleasing to me. He liked the process. He liked the motive of my heart. And he knew I'd get somewhere. Progress would be coming. You got to have that. You just got to know that we're trying to learn what this full thing is. Would he rather we all lived perfectly and never sinned? Of course. Why? Because he loves us and wants what's best for us. And not sinning is what's best for us. But he wouldn't have sent Jesus to be the rescuer if that meant we would all become sinless. We will one of these days because we're going to be just like him when we see him. Right? Do you think there are going to be sin issues in heaven? I don't. That's been pretty well taken care of, I think. Right? I think the boundaries are pretty clear. But this isn't, down here it's different. We're trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. And the more we pursue him, the more we worship him, the more we open the word, the more we let iron sharpen iron with us connecting with each other, the more apt we are to walk more fully in the light and the less apt we are to step out of it. Here's the lesson. Every step out of the light is a step into darkness. What do I do now? Step back. Every step out of darkness is a step either into or towards light. If it works this way, it works this way. Right? So just Allemand right, or whatever that is. Allemand right into the light. How's that? But you understand what I'm saying? We get tricked. We stepped out. Oh, no! I've ruined it. I'm probably not saved. Oh, he forgives me and cleanses me. Hallelujah. Yeah. Huh? This is not trifling with sin. It's taking the word of God and using it as our weapon to get back into the right connection with him. Lord, thank you that you did come to destroy the work of the enemy, but you also came to rescue us. And the rescue happened completely when you transferred us out of darkness and into light. But you go on rescuing us as we go and grow. We want to give you permission to do that now, ongoingly. Thank you for standing up for us and then gracing us to be able to stand and oppose that which opposes us. In Jesus' name, amen.